17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. Pray that the word of God be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it might reach down and touch our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 17, it said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, if you talk to the average independent, fundamental, premillennial, hellfire and brimstone Baptist, you would honestly come to the conclusion, listening to most of us, that the only reason Jesus Christ came was to make sure certain people went straight to hell. Amen? When you talk to the average Baptist, we've got everybody in the world going to hell. And of course, I understand that everybody is that's not saved. But even people who profess to be saved, we don't believe they are. Somehow we've been equipped and given an insight into the spiritual conversion of everybody we know. And we've concluded that if you do this or do that or do the other thing, then you're not really saved anyway, see? And on top of that, we've concluded that those folks deserve to go to hell. They worked for it, they earned it, and they ought to get it. Amen? And we think that Christ came to make sure that that bunch of wicked sinners got what's coming to them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the honest truth is, the biblical truth is, God didn't want anybody to go to hell. The Bible said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know a lot of folks are going to hell, but that's not God's fault. That's not God's plan. That's not the desire of his heart. The truth is, God wants the dirtiest, the vilest, most reprehensible creature that ever slunk across the face of this planet. God wants them to receive Christ Jesus and get born again and get saved by his amazing grace. That's what God wants. Now, it said, for God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world. Why is that? Because the world was condemned already. He didn't need to send a condemner. He needed to send a Savior. Our sins have already condemned us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are already condemned. We are already under the wrath of God. God didn't need to do a thing to condemn us. We did that all on our own. We did that all by ourselves. God didn't have anything to do with us being condemned. We took the responsibility for that ourselves. Amen. And so God didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world. It was already condemned. What it needed was a Savior. And he sent his Son into the world to save us. Matthew chapter 1 said that he sent Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So the ministry of Jesus Christ is not to condemn. The ministry of Jesus Christ was to save. Now, it is a two-edged sword, and those who reject Christ do condemn themselves, but it's not God's purpose. It's not his intent. He wants people to hear the message, see the light, and walk into the light. Amen. We were coming down the mountain yesterday, and it was rainy and overcast and kind of dark down through there, and those little twisting roads. And we were coming down the road, and you could see around the bend, the sun had come through a cloud, and right, it was like a point on a curve. And right on that point, it was just a bright light where the sun was coming through. And I touched my wife on the arm, and I said, go go into the light. Go into the light. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be in the light. Amen. Now, verse 18 said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All that's in the singular. You notice that? And it is all inclusive. If you have the Son, you got life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you're under the wrath of God. You're condemned. Amen? And condemnation, or the lack thereof, is directly related to him. One person. So in the Bible, and here's one of the reasons the liberal and the modernist and the neo-evangelical and the neo-orthodox and all have a problem with the Bible, is because it is terribly exclusive. In the Bible, not everybody's going to be saved. And in the Bible, not everybody's plan is acceptable. And not everybody's Messiah is the right Messiah. And not every God is the right God. Now, the God of the Old Testament and the Allah of the Mohammedan is not the same God. And Jesus Christ and Mohammed are not the same men. Amen? They are not comparable. There are more stark contrasts between them than there are things that make them the same. And I don't care what Mohammed happened to utter in one of his epileptic fits. Yeah, I don't know what you know about Mohammed, but he was nutcase. He was insane is what he was. And he was prone to just go and have raging fits and have delusions. He saw things. He was nuts. If he'd have been around today, that had him locked up and had him doped up and had him chained up in a padded cell. The guy was just a fruitcake. I'm serious, the heart attack. Read about him. He was nuts. I mean, just really nuts. Not just a little weird. You know, a lot of Baptists qualify for being a little weird. This guy was really certifiably lock him up and throw away the key kind of crazy. Now, in the Bible, we have one man, one plan, and no exceptions. I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Word of God and 63 years of personal observation, that Barack Obama is not the Messiah. He is not the one. He is not going to deliver the world. He is not going to set the captives free. He is not going to turn the world around for good. At the very least, he's going to be the forerunner for the Antichrist. He may be the John the Baptist or the Antichrist. I'm not going to get off on that, but there's a whole bunch of things that just, I mean, if you was one of them guys that really get into the prophecy, you could have a field day with Barack Obama. But in the Bible, there's one plan of salvation and there's one man. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so Christ excludes all other gods, all other religions, all other prophets, all other books. And the world hates him because everybody wants their plan and their God and their Savior and their book to be equal with yours. And the thing that makes you so despicable and so distasteful is you won't allow anybody else to have their way. It's our way or no way. And we got that from our God. So they don't like you and they don't like him. Who is he to exclude 98% of the rest of the human race? That's how they look at it. About 2% of the world, maybe a little less, professes to be Christian. All the rest of the world is something other else. And God does away, brushes aside all the rest of them. Doesn't that seem a little pompous, a little arrogant, a little haughty? To say that just one small percentage is right and everybody else is wrong? Well, that's just the way God is. Amen. God is not out to impress the world. God was out to save the world. He wasn't out to show the world how diverse he could be. He's got a plan. It's a simple plan. It doesn't allow for any deviation or alteration. This is God's plan, and you do it that way. He didn't put down one plan for this guy and one plan for that. You know what? If there were more than one plan, everybody would be fighting over which plan. Amen. God said, I believe in the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Amen. Amen. And that's what he did. He got one plan with one man, and it's by faith in him, and that's all there is to it. It couldn't be any easier than that. So if you die and go to hell, it's because you've got to be a hard head. So when they say, well, what about the Muslim? What about them? Unless they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are going to die and go to hell. And they can not like that all they want to. It won't change anything. I look then at verse 19 and 20. And this is the kind of nation that light is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because your deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, but lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, there's more truth in them two verses than you can wrap your head around in the next 6 months. That thing explains what goes on in most psychology classes in two little verses. Why do people behave the way they do? Because there are certain things they like. Yet they have a conscience that condemns what their flesh adores. They're conflicted. Amen. They've got a raging fight inside. Therefore, having chosen to promote the one that gets what it likes, what feels good, they have to condemn the other. That's what all modern psychiatry is about. Is condemning, belittling, doing away with, covering up, annihilating, stifling, putting into suspended animation everything your conscience tells you. That's what it's all about. So that you can do what you want to and live with it and feel good about it. Get rid of all your negative inner feelings. All those things that pull you down and hold you back. All those negative vibes, see? Now the truth is, people don't love the light because their deeds are evil. The more wicked people want to do, the more wickedness they want to perpetrate, the more vile and wretched and ungodly things they want to indulge in, the less they like the light, the less they like the Bible. The less they like the truth, and the less they like Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a little thing in the margin of my Bible that has darkness divided into three categories. You know, we have evening and dusk and dark. You ever notice that? Every day, we have late evening when the shadows get short. The brilliance of the sun is hidden, yet it's still light enough to see, but things are somewhat obscured. Then we have the sunset area, and you get to a point like on the golf course. In the late evening, I can still play, but when it gets just a little darker, I mean, I can still see to walk and go here. I can still make out buildings and cars. But I can't follow the flight of the golf ball anymore. I can't see the green to line up a putt. There is still some light, but it is much darker. And then comes full night where you can't see anything. And without an artificial light, without light being induced, you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, because you can't see anything. And so we have those three parts, three time set. We have... And so I divided evil, wickedness, spiritual darkness into those three areas. We have what I call off color and dirty and dark. Off color. Christians will indulge in off color. Christians will indulge in off color. Well, it's not exactly right, and I know it was a little in bad taste, or it was a little crude, but we still think it's funny, and we still laugh at it, and we still allow it, and we don't condemn it when we see it. That's off color, right? Right? I'm afraid that's true. There's way too many Christians allow way, way too much off color in their lives. Now, if we're good, independent, fundamental, premillennial doohickeys like me and you, we won't stand for the dirty, though. But the world will. We've come so far, so fast in the last few years that now we have, we used to allow off color in our house on our television set. Now we allow dirty. Amen. Half of them shows that you sit around watching are dirty. They're pornography. They're filth. They talk about everything under the sun. There are certain subjects you don't need to discuss in front of your little young'uns. There's some things they don't need to know about. And quite frankly, you don't need to be listening to it either. But man, you turn on the television set in your average American home and they hear all kind of commercials and see all kind of stuff and they're embarrassing. Amen? There's some advertisement for male supplements and stuff that I tell you what, they make you blush if you had your children and your grandchildren in the room. But the content of most comedies and sitcoms and stuff, it's just plain dirty anymore. You know, I listened to a fella on TV the other day talking about some people who had made some comments about Sarah Palin's husband. And what the guy said was, he said, you know, that daddy's got to be doing them girls. He said, after all, it's Alaska. He said that on national television. I sat right there and heard him. I'd kill that sucker. I'd kill that sucker. If I'd been Todd Palin, I'd have got me a plane ticket. I went down there, I'd have wrapped a hammer around his head. That's sick. That's filthy. That's dirty. And there's been two or three comments by nationally known television commentators about some kind of sexual relationship or liaison between Todd Palin and his daughters. Because it's so cold and so dark for so long up in Alaska. That ain't funny. That ain't funny. You know, here's what I was going to say about it. I get off on it. I get rabid here in a second. But what they said was the television commentators who were analyzing this other television commentator, they said, well, it's a little crude, but that's not beyond the pale. That's not over the line. I thought, my God, where do you put the line? That's filth. That's filth. We're talking about incest. That's filth. It don't get any viler than that. Amen? And that poor guy got to sit up there and take it because his wife's on the ticket. Just. So we have off color, and then we have dirty. And buddy, now I don't watch any sitcom. I don't watch any. Any. Of any kind. And I don't watch Oprah either, by the way. Well, she's been shacked up. I got that live-along boyfriend or whatever he is for the last 49,000 years. Amen. She ain't no role model. Amen. I don't know any role models that shack up. Amen. I'm a Christian. Anyway, we don't watch sitcoms because they're all dirty. Every one of them's dirty. And buddy, here lately, they're just getting worse and worse. Sex in the City, Grey's Anatomy. Somebody watches that stuff. Help me out. Oh, yeah. It's just, it's filth. I mean, it's just, and they talk about every bodily function. I don't need, that's dirt. That's trash. That's the way men used to talk in locker rooms and back alleys. Now it's on national television, prime time, and Americans taking it into their house. We've gone past the dirty, the off color, to the dirty. The next step is dark. No light at all. The way things are going, in just a little while, our society will allow, will embrace, will not think anything about any vile thing or situation you can bring up or name. It will all be okie dokie. It will all be considered funny, and nothing will be over the line. When that stuff comes on, we are to call in and fuss and complain and raise hell about it. Amen? Of course, you shouldn't be watching anyway. See, I can't call in and fuss about it because I ain't turning it on. Amen? Fox News at my house. My grandchildren came over the other week and spent a week with us because their mom and Mark were out of town. And the first thing they said was, "Pa, do we have to watch Fox News every night?" I said, "No, not every night. Matter of fact, we'll just watch, what's that guy's name, the first guy that comes on? No, the one before him. Britt Humes, and then O'Reilly, and Sean Hannity, and Greta Van Susteren." I said, "As soon as they're through, you can watch anything you want to." Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I'm afraid all too often God's people love to have it so. We're way too tolerant. We're way too indulgent of the darkness and the filth of this present evil world. Now, look down at verse 20, though. And 20. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, that lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, I got a note here that says, only the new man loves the light. When I was lost, I would have been right there with the off color and the dark and the dirty, and so would most of you before you got saved. Whatever else the world was doing, whatever they thought was funny, whatever they thought was cool, I'd have been right there in the middle of it, and I would have thought it was just as much fun as they did. Amen? And if somebody had come by and wanted to preach to me about it, I'd have been down their throat. Amen? Because I would have to justify what I was doing. I have to convince myself that it's okay. And if you come and attack what I allow, then me and you're going to have a disagreement about it. We're going to probably come to blows about it. But then I got saved. And I got my eyes opened. And the light came on. And as long as I stay close to God and stay in that Bible, my mind hates all those things that tend to darkness. Amen? Now, if you quit reading your Bible and you quit praying and you get out of church, guess what? The darkness starts to close in again. Do you know why I spend so much time? You know why Brother Lewis spends so much time and preaches so hard to try and get you faithful to the house of God, to get you to pray on a regular basis, to read your Bible every day? Is because I know that if you don't do that, not willingly, not even knowingly, but incrementally, slowly, over time, it will slip back in on you. And before long, you are embracing the things of darkness that you once loved, that you gave up and cast away when God brought His marvelous light into your life. Until by the grace of God, we're just going to keep on preaching it and keep on. You don't say, what are you trying to do? We're trying to keep the light on for you. That's what we're trying to do. Verse 22, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." John also was baptizing at Enon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. That sounds like a good deal there, don't it? Jesus over here, and he's got a bunch of folks with him, and he's preaching and baptizing. John's over here, and he's got a bunch of folks with him, and they're preaching and baptizing, and boy, they're just getting the work of the Lord done. Amen? Glory to God. Ain't that a blessing? They must have been Baptists because they couldn't get along for long. Now, they both got the same message. They both try to present the, promote the same man. They're both preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're both baptizing with water. John's exalting Jesus. I mean, you'd have thought everything was just fine. But look at that very next verse. Verse 25, I'm sorry. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. I'll be a son of a gun. They got two camps in town. Darn if they ain't fighting with each other. You thought they was on the same side. They're trying to accomplish the same thing. They got the same objective. They got the same goal. What are they fighting for? Alas, it's always been that way. It's just something about human nature. You get a bunch of them together, and they're not all going to agree. Now, the modern-day ecumenical movement is all about getting everybody together. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? That is, when I've got one opinion and one belief and one position, and you've got another opinion and another belief and another position, how can we get together and get the job done? How can we walk together unless we agree? Now, you go to a gospel singing anymore. We were in a church a year or so ago, and it's a Baptist church, by the way, and this idiot they got for a preacher. I think he's gone now. I think he ran off with some woman or something. But he got up and said, when you come in, he said, check your dogmatism at the door and hang your denominationalism on the nail. So when you come in here, leave all your dogmatism, everything you believe and stand for, and your denomination and what it believes and what it is, just leave that outside. In here, we're just all one big happy family in Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I guess somewhere deep inside the recesses of my heart, in some cloistered place that I'm unaware of, perhaps there's an ecumenical bone. But I ain't found it yet. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said he was raised a Methodist, but now he goes to a Presbyterian church. I said, boy, that's going from polar opposites, isn't it, from one extreme to the other. He said, why? He said, they said they worship just about the same way. He said they believe the same thing. And I said, candidly and cautiously, but I said, in these very words, I said, you don't know anything about your religion, do you? And I have to be really careful because he's my new boss. It's our new general manager. We didn't get off to a good start. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, how could you have been a Methodist over here and be a Presbyterian over here and think they're the same? I said, do you know who started the Methodist church? Well, it was, John Charles Wesley. I said, they're Armenian. They believe you can get saved, and then after you get saved, you have to keep it, and if you don't, you lose it. I said, now you're going to a Presbyterian church, and that started by John Calvin, who was a killer. He had Servetus burned at the stake because they didn't agree doctrinally. I said, John Calvin was a nut. I said, he believes in the tulip, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity, irresistible grace, limited atonement, all that stuff. I said, do you believe that? He didn't know what it was. So I said, let me say once again, you don't know anything about your religion. I said, now I'm not being ugly. I'm trying to get myself off the hook. I said, I'm not being ugly. I said, most Baptists don't know theirs either. I ain't totally stupid. But I wasn't going to let him get away with that. That's crazy. So why do you say that? Because in our day and age, Everybody wants to do away with doctrinal issues. They don't want you to say you're a Baptist. A lot of Baptist churches are taking Baptist out of their name. And a lot of churches aren't calling themselves churches anymore. They're Christian fellowships. Now listen, I am a Baptist. You understand that? I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of what Baptists stand for. I'm not ashamed of where we came from. I believe what Baptists believe. I believe salvation by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. I believe He died a vicarious death, rose again the third day for our justification. I believe all that stuff. I believe if you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're going to die and go to hell as sure as there's a God up in glory. Amen? And I believe once you get saved and God seals you, you can't get lost no matter what. And I believe God chastens His children when they sin. I'm premillennial, fundamental. Amen? So what's that big deal? Well, Presbyterians don't believe that. Methodists don't believe that. Lutherans don't believe that. Catholics don't believe that. Church of Christ doesn't believe that. Church of Christ believes that you contact the blood of Christ, that you actually touch the blood of Christ when you get baptized in the baptismal pool. Now, if you don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're not saved, right? He hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. When you get saved, you get baptized by the Holy Spirit. You get washed in the blood of the Lamb. They believe that doesn't happen until you stand in the baptismal pool and they say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I baptize thee, my brother. And then you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't believe that. I think that's heresy. I think people believe that are going to die and go straight to hell. I don't think you're going to find the blood of God in the city water system. I don't believe that. Amen? So I can't be a Church of Christ guy. Amen. I don't believe that God Almighty predestined 6 months old babies to go to hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that some people were foreordained before the foundation of the world to go to hell. And I don't believe God's got irresistible grace, meaning that you're going to get saved whether you want to or not if you're one of the elect. I don't believe that. I couldn't be a Presbyterian if my life depended on it. Amen. And I can't be a Methodist because they believe you get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And I don't believe that either. Amen. I'm going to have to stick with being a Baptist. Now, it's important to me. When I like denominationalism. I like it. I know everybody's trying to get rid of it and belittle it and blah, you know, and all. How can we get together as long as you have all those denominational differences? Because I believe the Bible. And I believe certain things about the Bible. And I can't walk with them other fellas because we ain't agreed. Just aggravates me. Now, when you tell me that you're a church of God, by the way, I don't think all of any of them folks is lost. I think they're like Baptists. I think they're saved Catholics. I think they're saved Episcopalians. I do. I think there's lost Baptists. Especially deacons. But when you tell me that you're a church of Christ, or you're a church of God, or you're a Nazarene, I know exactly what you believe. I know where you're coming from. Amen? And I can love you in Christ, and even allow that you're a saved man or a woman, if you act like you're a saved man or a woman, without having to agree with all that other junk you believe. I'm a friend of all them that fear thee. But I'm not going to give up what I believe the Bible teaches to get along with them. If that causes division, if that causes somebody to get their feelings hurt, so be it. That's just, we'll get all that stuff ironed out at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we can be ecumenical. But until then, I'm going to be a Baptist by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. And he just hair lip every cow in Texas. I don't care. I was talking to my wife the other day about some other things, and I told her, I'm 63 years old. I'm not a kid anymore. I am on the downhill side. See, I'm not climbing the hill anymore. I'm not going up the rough side of the mountain. I'm coming down the other side. I got less time left than I had. See, I mean, I'm over the hump. And I just made up my mind There's just some things I'm just going to hang on to. I ain't changing for nobody. My wife said, I was talking to her, I said, you know, we lost the battle with women wearing breeches. We lost it. We did. We lost the battle. When I first got saved, every preacher I knew preached against it. Glory to goddamn women wearing them breeches trying to look like a man. And they were right. They were right. But right don't always win. And we lost that battle. Now, every church that I know of, except this one, never says the thing about it. They just threw in the towel. And I told my wife, I said, I could throw in the towel on women wearing breeches. I said, we've lost the battle anyway. We're not going to win. Half our ladies come and they wear a dress. The minute they leave there, they go put on their breeches. If you run into them down at Walmart or here or there, they got on their shorts, they got on their pants. I said, we lost the battle. I could throw in the towel. The church is in such a mess. There's other things I could preach on and spend time on that's necessary that maybe we could win the battle. I said, I could just throw in the towel except for one thing. We was right when we started. We are still right. And come hell or high water, I ain't throwing in no towel. This ain't going to do it. If I lose the battle, I'm going to irritate the living hell out of you as long as I got breath. Yeah. You know, y'all ever watch Hannity and Combs on Fox? I love Hannity. Now, he's over the top sometimes. He's not even right sometimes. But I'll tell you one thing about that guy. When he gets his teeth in a thing, he will not let it go. He has been stuck on Barack Obama runs around with Bill Ayers, an unrepentant domestic terrorist. And he goes down this little, and it's the same thing every night. And I don't care who he's interviewing, he brings up them same points every night. I love this guy. That is my kind of little guy. He like a little chihuahua, got him right on the buttocks, and he won't turn loose from hell or high water, son. Man, they hadn't been working no time, and they broke out into a dispute. Christianity's been fractionalized since the very beginning. How many times you see them councils show up over there in the book of Acts? How many times did the brethren have to get together? I'm talking about this is the early church. This is the apostolic church. This is with Peter, James, and John sitting at the table. And having to straighten out heresy and doctrinal issues. And you think 2,000 years from the source of the fountain, the water's not going to be polluted? And I'm sorry, son, it just don't work that way. It's a bigger mess now than it's ever been. And if you're not in it for the fight, you ought to get out right now. Because if you're going to be any kind of Christian at all, have any kind of conviction, have any kind of standard, practice any kind of separation, have any doctrinal position, take a stand on anything, you're going to have to fight somebody. Personally, I kind of like it. That's just my nature. I like a good fight. Look down in verse 29 there. I'm going to skip a couple of verses because I'm running out of time. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. You know what I like about that? John's talking to his disciples. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the answer. I'm not the promised deliverer. He is. He's the bridegroom. He said, but he that's the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth. You know what John's saying? John said, I'm happy to be in the group. I'm happy to be in his service. I'm happy to be in the battle. I'm happy to be in the fight. I'm happy to be on his side. Therefore, my joy is fulfilled. He said, he's the Christ, and I just thank God I've got an opportunity and a blessing to open my mouth and say something for him. And when he gets promoted, when he gets exalted, when he's lifted up, when he excels, thrills me to death. And that's the way every Christian ought to be. When Christ gets lifted up, when he gets exalted, when we magnify his name and glorify him, every Christian ought to get excited and say, glory to God, lift him up, lift him up. It's not me, it's not you, it's not our church, it's not our denomination, it's him. And buddy, we ought to be focused on lifting him up and exalting him and magnifying him. Some churches get way too busy promoting their own church and their own denomination. And there's a proper place for that. I mean, we want our organization to grow. We want our church to increase. We want to see good things happen. But that's not our objective. That's not our goal. Those are secondary things. We want to see that because it means that more people have been reached for Christ. It means that we have more resources to get things, resources available to get things done for Christ. But our sole objective, I don't care if it's one person here or 5,000 here, I don't care if we got $100 in the bank or $1 million in the bank, if we don't use it to exalt him and lift him up, we miss the mark. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all, he that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from above is above all, and what he that has seen and heard, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. Now, Jesus Christ came preaching, putting forth, spreading the word of God. What he's seen and heard of the Father, that's what he speaks. Right? Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the incarnate Word, speaking forth the verbal Word of God. They're not the same thing. The written Word of God and the Word of God in Christ are not the same things. Yet, this is the Word that He spoke, and when you read this, you know what He is or what He is like. They go hand in hand, yet they're... See, I can pour ink on this book. I can't pour ink on Jesus Christ. Okay? Yet this is the very Word of God Himself. But this is the written expression of the Word, the personage. So they're not the same. I got in a big argument years ago with an evangelist that spent the night at our house and preached for us on Sunday morning. He was a missionary. And we got in a big debate because he thought that the Word of God and God was the same thing. They're not the same thing. They never have been the same thing. Yet, now, if you attack one, you do, in fact, attack the other. And sometimes, like Dr. Ruttman said, man, sometimes they're so close together you can't hardly tell them apart, but they're never the same. It's like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They've got a lot of similarities, but they are never, ever the exact same thing. Now, so Jesus Christ is speaking the Word, preaching the Word, and the Bible said in verse 33, and he that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. You know, the secret to knowing God, the secret to knowing Christ, is to believe what he said. It's the only way you can know God. You say, well, I can just summon God up in my own mind. That's make-believe. That's fantasy. That's not reality. The only way you can know God is through that book. To be ignorant of the Bible is to be ignorant of God. This is God's revealed revelation of himself. And if you don't have that book, then whatever it is you believe about God is just fancy, just make-believe. Now, you may hit it right every now and then, but you're going to be wrong more times than you're going to be right. If you want to know God, to understand God, to comprehend God, the only place to get that is in this Bible. Not out of your own imagination, not out of your own musings. Now, here's the question. Christ goes forth, he's preaching, he's putting out the Word of God, he's expounding the Word of God, he's illustrating the Word of God, and he does that to vast multitudes. What he speaks is the Word of God, it is the truth of God. The question is this: what did you do with it? That was the question to the people who heard him when he was here on earth and speaking. It's one thing to hear it, but unless there is a proper response to what you heard, it is of no avail. You understand that? You can go to the doctor and he can give you medicine and prescribe it to you and tell you how much to take and how often to take it. You can acknowledge that the medicine is the right medicine. You can acknowledge that it will cure your problem. And you can say, if I take it 3 times a day and I take 2 tablespoons every time in 2 or 3 days, my symptoms will disappear and I'll be here. You can know all of that, confess all that, believe all that, but unless you take the medicine, you stay sick. So it's not just hearing the word. It's not just reading the word. It's not even just hearing it preached. It's what are you going to do with it? I'm afraid way too many people come to church. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's a witness to neighbors. It's good for your kinfolks and your kids to see you be. I understand all that stuff. But the honest truth is, I'm afraid way too many people come to church with the idea firmly tucked in the darkest recesses of their little pea-sized brain that I don't care what he says, I ain't changing my life. They come with the subconscious idea that they're okay and they're as good as the next guy and they're happy with their life the way it is and I don't care what the preacher says. I ain't changing. You might as well stay home. The whole subject, the whole point is to get changed. It's to let the Word of God do something to you. People say, well, I go down there. Brother Henry's just trying to brainwash. He wants everybody to think just like he does. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to tell you right now, in my personal opinion, the whole world would be a lot better off if they thought like I did. Now, I understand. But let's be serious. I'm not trying to make anybody think just like I do about everything. But I do want you to think. I want you to look at the Word of God and evaluate it and weigh it. And as best you can, to the best of your understanding, the best of your ability, apply what you know to your life. That is my goal. My goal is to change you a little at a time, mold you and shape you to be more like the God of that Bible than you are tonight. And if I'm not changing your life, if I'm not slowly but surely wearing you down, changing how you think, how you perceive, how you interpret, I've wasted my time and energy. Why come if you are made up in your mind already that 5 years from now, bless God, I'm going to be the same as I am right now. I ain't changing nothing. Well, you might as well just go home and get you some nachos and watch TV. Amen? I don't like to go down there. That preacher's trying to change everybody's mind. Any preacher that's worth his salt's trying to change it. Not to be like me, not even to think like me, to be like Christ, to think like Him. Last but not least, this is a powerful verse right here. And I don't know why we don't use it more in our soul winning. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, in the viewpoint of the world, that's a very hateful verse because that just excluded Muhammad and Confucius and and all the rest of the prophets and seers of all the other religions of all time. He that believeth on the Son, that's the Son of God. Muhammad said God didn't have any sons. He doesn't claim to be the Son of God, and he claims that God didn't have any sons. And matter of fact, Muhammad said anybody that claims that he was the Son of God is a heretic. I guess Jesus Christ is a heretic. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you have Jesus Christ, you're a saved man or a woman. If you have Christ, you're saved. You've got eternal life. And if you don't have Christ, you're not saved, and you don't have eternal life. That breaks the whole wide world into two groups. Saved and lost. There aren't any intermediaries. There's not any, I'm working on it. I'm almost there. I'm kind of, sort of, somewhat of a Christian. No, you either are or you're not. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either saved or lost. You're either a child of the King or you're not. God doesn't have any partial birth abortions or no partial births. You're either born again or you ain't born again. Amen? Now, the world doesn't like that because that excludes everybody else. So you got to make a choice. God's good at putting people on the spot. The Bible puts you on the spot. You say, sir, do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Then you have to receive Jesus Christ. And the fellow said, yeah, but what? No buts. It's Christ or nothing. That's God's point of view on it. Believe and live. Don't believe and perish. Just that simple. You think as plainly as God has it stated over and over and over again in the Word of God, that the simplest person, the person with the least intellect, the person with the least cognitive skills, could figure out God's plan of salvation. The village idiot can comprehend he that hath the Son and he that hath not the Son. Yet the world can't get it. See, why is that? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ. The plan of salvation is so simple, it is so clear, it is so obvious, it is presented so many times, nobody could miss it without interference. The problem the world has is a satanic problem. Because any reasonable person on any other subject would see it just like that. But they can't see that Christ is the answer for their eternal dilemma. They can't see it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Lord, pray now.